Now, as I said this morning, one of those occasions when I don't know if it's ever fallen out before, when we've begun two new parts of the Word of God on the one day. And as I said last week, we're now going to begin a series of sermons in the Gospel of John. We began the book of Judges this morning, that very fearsome book. And so perhaps it is under the Lord's hand that we turn to the Gospel of John this evening and to begin some sermons in this blessed part of God's word to our hearts. So let's read then for tonight the first 14 verses of the first chapter of that gospel, John chapter 1, and beginning to read in verse 1 down to verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion of his word. Now this evening, as we come to begin this series of sermons in the Gospel of John, I want to just take a minute or two to try and sketch in something of who this man John was. And then having done that, we'll turn to the first few opening words of the Gospel, which the Holy Spirit of God gave into his hands to write. Humanly speaking, he was John, the son of Zebedee. He was the brother of James. And as you read in the course of the other Gospels, you discover then that he was named with James as one of the sons of thunder. He was a fisherman, and he worked in his father's boat and at his father's nets in the Sea of Galilee. And he was probably the youngest of all the 12 disciples which the Lord chose out to be with himself, dying at some old age on the island of Patmos, or after his banishment to the island of Patmos, where he was imprisoned for the word of God, it says, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That title, the Sons of Thunder, perhaps might give some of an indication of what the Apostle John was like with his brother in his early life. Perhaps they had fiery tempers. Perhaps it was the case that they lived some kind of a thunderous existence before the Lord laid his hand upon him. Perhaps that was the case. Perhaps it wasn't the case. And when all's said and done, there seems to be nothing really outstanding in the early life of the Apostle John. But you know, even if there had been, it would seem that they was of little importance with regards to what was then to take place in his life by the grace of God, the Saviour who loved him and gave himself for him. So often we fail to remember that most basic lesson with regards to the work of the Lord, that the Lord will do his work, even though he may have to raise up stones, as it were, in order to do that. And we are inclined to look on people with regards to their abilities or their talents or whatever, and think what great agents they would be in the work of the gospel. But God doesn't always work like that. And even when people are called into the work of the gospel, converted by the grace of God, there can be a tendency to look on those abilities alone, to present those people or advertise those people with regards to some great outstanding thing in their life, be it good or evil as the case might be. But that's not the case. And although we read very little about John. It's what John did in his afterlife when the Lord had spoken to him and called him by his grace that is really the outstanding thing. The Lord is sovereign. And even in John's and James, these two brothers, remember that it was James who was the first of the apostles to go into glory when he was martyred in Acts chapter 12 at the hands of that man Herod. And John, his brother, was the last to go into glory, so far as we know, because he was the youngest. He outlived the rest of them. And so it would appear that he was last of all to leave this scene of time. However, as I say, what went before isn't really very important at all, and the Holy Spirit of God hasn't chosen to tell as much of what went before. And even Paul himself, of course, as he can look back on that apparently outstanding achievement of his past life, he declares that all of those things that he counted gain, he now counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Saviour. So who John was then in his early life, as I say, it just isn't recorded for us in the pages of Scripture to any great detail, and it's what he is after by the grace of God that then becomes an example for each and every one of us if we are the Lord's this night by the grace of God in our lives. Well, there is one overarching word, I suppose, that really describes this man John as the one whom I'm sure the Lord would have us to see as an example in the life of faith. It's when he is spoken about over and over again as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the Lord loved all his disciples, and yet at the same time, as you look at the gospel, there is that narrowing down of things, even among that chosen band that the Lord had chosen out to be his own. John was one of the three who went up into the mountain of transfiguration, you remember. Peter and James and John went up there before the Lord. He was one of the three who went into the Garden of Gethsemane as Christ entered into his passion and entered into those agonies before he went to the death of the cross. He wrote three mighty epistles. He wrote the book of the Revelation, that part of the Word of God that completes the canon of Scripture, and where he declares, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But when you take all of those things, surely the great thing about the Apostle John is that he is that disciple, or was that disciple, whom the Lord loved. As I say, my friends, the Lord loves all of his disciples, and yet at the same time, we are to aim for the love of Christ in our hearts and our minds by doing the things that the Lord has told us to do. "Ye are my friends," he says, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." And there was something in the life of that man, John, quite obviously, which drew out the love of Christ towards him in a very peculiar way and in a very particular way. The Word of God wouldn't record such a thing for us if that wasn't the case. And for each and every one of us then, there is that exhortation to our souls to endeavor to do what the Lord has called us to do, to be what the Lord has called us to be, in order that we might find those expressions of the love of Christ towards us in our lives every day that we live. If you trace out that title, it's very, very interesting. Comes on that night, first of all, when Christ was betrayed in the upper room by Judas Iscariot. And as the Lord has announced that betrayal, "One of you shall betray me," then the whole atmosphere of that night must have been tremendously heavy. And of course, Peter, always quick to ask the Lord what he said about things. Peter's mouth was stopped, in fact, that night, because he had already said too much in the course of that night. And you remember, as the Lord had come and had begun to wash their feet with the basin of water and the towel that he was girded with, and he came to Peter, and Peter wasn't for it at all. "Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet." So you see, when Christ announced the betrayal, then Peter, I'm sure, was burning to ask who it was that the Lord was speaking about, but probably embarrassed that he had said too much already, then he turned to John, to the one leaning on Jesus' bosom, it says, the disciple whom he loved, and Peter urged him and said, ask him who it is that he's speaking about. You see, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, the disciple whom he loved. And then the same expression at the cross. You remember when the Lord spoke and spoke truly, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. And they were all scattered abroad. John was scattered abroad with the rest. John was as human as the rest. John failed at that point as much as the rest, because Christ has said, all of you shall be scattered abroad. Yet there was something, my friends, like a magnet drawing John to the cross. And in fact, John made his way out of all the others back to the cross, where the women, brethren, already were. And the women were already at the cross. But John is the one disciple who comes back to the cross. And it says there, as the Savior hangs on the cross, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And into the hands of that disciple whom he loved, he committed the well-keeping of his mother. Because, of course, none of his brethren at that point had yet believed. And then on the seashore after the resurrection, the thing we were mentioning to the children this morning, in the last chapter of the gospel, you remember, or the chapter one from the last, you remember how it is John who recognizes the one walking by the seashore to be the Savior. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. And you see his eye pierced through the gloom, pierced through the form that Christ had taken upon him after the resurrection as he walked by the seashore, and he recognized that it was the Lord indeed. That disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. And then in the very last chapter of the gospel, where we find the Lord, of course, telling his disciple Peter what he is to do. He is to feed his sheep and feed his lambs and all the rest. But he says, but Peter, you're to follow me. And you see, it didn't matter just what peculiar part of a calling that Christ was given to Peter. Whatever the calling was, he was to follow him. And so when he had told them all of those things that he was to do, then he spake unto him, saying, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And you see, you find John then at the end of that gospel history doing that which Christ tells Peter to do. What you're to do, Peter, is to follow me. And there John is presented to us doing that very thing which the Lord tells Peter to do, which he tells each and every one of us to do. We are to follow him. Doesn't matter where he has placed us, what calling he has given to us, what work he has given to us. In the overall, as the children of the living God, we are to follow him who called us by his grace into the gospel. So when you look at this man who was given by the Holy Spirit of God to write this particular part of the Word of God, then he is many, many things in that life that the Lord gave him to live. But surely it's right to look at him, especially under that terminology, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And therefore, what an example to each and every one of us. And no wonder then, you see, he writes in the way that he does under God. You know, the great purpose of the gospel, which he states towards the end of it, and many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What's the message of the disciple whom Jesus loved? It's this, my friend. See that you love Jesus. See that you love Christ as the Savior of your souls. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, because you'll never have life in any other way. You'll never have salvation in any other way but through the one whom God has set forth to be the Savior of all who believe in his name. So the writer of the epistle, the gospel, very, very simply then, this man John, the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, whatever that meant, but now he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and indeed that love to Christ flows out in everything that he does, and in the very setting forth of the words of the gospel given to us. Well then, let's just turn to those first few opening verses for this evening. And we'll read the first three of those verses then to begin with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, he says. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And it's a very, very telling expression. It's a favourite expression, in a sense, of the Apostle John under the Holy Spirit of God in him. In his first epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And as he writes in that epistle, he is saying, this one who came down from heaven, he says, we looked upon him, we saw his glory, our hands have handled the Word of life. In the Revelation, where he sees our Lord Jesus Christ then, on that white horse in the last day, he says, and his name is called the Word of God. And you see, there's something telling, something typical then, and surely the most obvious lesson to our hearts and our souls is this, my friends, that it's only by the Word of God, the living Word of God through the written Word of God, that we will ever understand anything about God, hear anything about God, know anything about God, see anything about God. He is the Word. He is the one who declares the Father and proclaims all that we need to know concerning the salvation which the Father has procured. You see, in verse 18, that well-known verse of the first chapter, no man hath seen God at any time, he says. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You remember what that Greek word is? He has exegeted him. He has opened him up. When we speak about a preacher opening up, exegeting the Word of God, then he is trying to explain what the Word of God is all about. And he says, this Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he is the one who exegetes the Father. He is the one who explains what God is all about. People have got all kinds of notions about God and his salvation and his redemption. He says it is Christ who is the Word of God. It is Christ who explains God and all the things of God to our never-dying souls. Same kind of expression in that first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. You remember, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Christ is the final word. Christ is the final revelation. Christ, my friends, is all that we need to know about God, with whom we have to do in time and then in eternity. All the prophets spoke about him. He doesn't make the prophets null and void, but he shows that what the prophets were speaking about from beginning to end, what Moses was speaking about from beginning to end, what the psalmists were speaking about from beginning to end, was all the glory of God that was to come in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. He is the Word, you see. The Word, that which speaks to us of God, the God with whom we have to do. Uses another expression in the Revelation that's kind of akin to that. When he's on the island of Patmos, and the risen Christ appears to him then in that place and speaks to him. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first word of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last word of the Greek alphabet. And you see what he's saying. He is the Word indeed. And he is every letter that makes up every word concerning the God with whom we have to do. He is God's alphabet, my friends, to our hearts and our minds. He is the ABC. He is the starting point for any who would ever know anything about God. When a child starts to learn to read, it starts with the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. That's where we learn about God. It is in Christ, and it is in Christ, the Word of God, and in Christ, the very letters, the Alpha, Omega of all that God is. Remember how Paul spoke to Timothy at one point, and he reminds him that from a child, he says, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Literally, thou hast known the holy letters. And you see, when Timothy would have learned to have read, he would have learned first of all, with the letters, with the Hebrew letters. And he says that's how it is in the things of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, but in that sense, the very letters that make up the scripture are given by God. And if ever we would learn anything about God, we learn it in the volume that he has given, the written word, and through the one who came into the world to be the living word, in order that we might understand all of the written word aright to the glory of his name and the salvation of our souls. So it's a very telling title, is it not? He says, these things are written that you might believe. And no wonder then, as he ends the gospel in that fashion, he begins the gospel in this fashion. The one in whom the salvation is, the one through whom we learn about God as our God and our Savior, he is the Word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you see, there are three precious things then that John tells us about this Word. Things that are necessary to our never-dying souls. He tells us when the Word was. Remember, we're speaking about Christ, of course. When the Word was, where the Word was, and who the Word was. And my friends, they are a whole volume of divinity given to us, a whole theology given to us concerning Jesus Christ, our Savior. When the Word was, he says, in the beginning, was the Word. When did Christ come to exist or begin to exist? He never began to exist because he always was and never was. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. There was never a time, if we can speak like that, never at any point in eternity, if we can speak like that, where Christ wasn't. When the whole foundation of the world was made, when the creation, the heavens and the earth came into being, Christ was. Whatever beginning you want to think in terms of, Christ was already there in the beginning. It doesn't say in the beginning he began to be. In the beginning he was already. And Christ was in the beginning, with the Father in the beginning. There's a lovely Old Testament portion, if you want to turn over now, just for the atmosphere of it, in Proverbs chapter 8, and it's speaking in prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ is speaking in prophecy concerning himself. In verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now that's Old Testament. It's a prophetic word. Don't you see, my friends, it's simply what John brings forth in all the fullness of the New Testament revelation. In the beginning was the Word. However you want to think of the beginning, whatever terms you want to put on beginning, whatever beginning there was, Christ was there in the beginning. Now that's brought out very definitely for us in that verse 6 of that chapter, where he begins to speak then about that man, John the Baptist, who was sent from God. There was a man, he says, sent from God, whose name was John. So, in the beginning was the Word. There was a man sent from God. Same English word, but two very different Greek words. And when it speaks about Christ, the Word, in the beginning, it's a wee word pronounced N, very simply, E-N. When it speaks about John the Baptist, it's a word pronounced agoneto, and it means there began to be. There came into existence. And so he says, there came into existence, there began to be a man who was sent from God whose name was John. Of course there began to be. And there came into existence this one who was to be the forerunner. There began to be, there became, there was born this man, John the Baptist. But it doesn't say that about Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, already was. And that contrast isn't to be missed by any of us with regards to Christ. You see, the word about Christ, the other word is used in verse 14, and again, very telling. And the Word was made flesh. The Word began to be flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. On the one hand, he ever was. When was he? In the beginning. Ever was. But there was a time when he began to be. Not as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but as the Savior of the sons and daughters of men. Of course, he began to be, in that sense, the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, the one whom God had sent forth. And into that, you see, you pour all the humiliation and all the incarnation and all his obedience to the death of the cross. That's a different matter. And on the one hand, as to his deity, he was In the beginning, as to his humiliation and his Christhood for us, there came a point where he began to be. When he took on our flesh, our bone, our humanity, when he came into the world to be our Savior. But when was this Word? This one through whom we understand God and the things of our soul's salvation. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He ever was, my friends. That's the doctrine of the Word of God right at the commencement of the Gospel of John. Did our Savior begin to be at Bethlehem? Well, in a sense, as to his incarnation, that was the case. But as to his person and Godhood, of course it wasn't the case. He ever was. You remember what he told those questioning people in the Gospel of John later on? He says, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." Not even "I was." No, he says, "I am." And you know, there's a lovely wee bit there in Abraham, you remember, where he took Isaac up Mount Moriah and where he was going to make that sacrifice, but then the Lord stayed his hand. And there was another sacrifice that was provided. There was a ram caught in a thicket. And he offered that ram caught in the thicket instead, and he made that great pronouncement that Jehovah himself would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. But it's written there in a very significant way that Abraham turned round and looked back and saw the ram caught in the thicket. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever existed, came into being, Christ was there, my friends. He was right from the beginning. From the beginning of the creation. Before the creation was. Doesn't he say later on in this gospel as well, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began." He had come into the world. He had passed through all of the incarnation and the humiliation. But he was going back to the glory, to that which he had with the Father before the world began. When the host of heaven rebelled against the Lord God Almighty, Christ already was. "I beheld Satan," he says, "fall as lightning from heaven." My friends, he is the eternal God. He is the one who ever was, the one who would come and declare the Father to us, explain all that God is for us. He was the one who was in the beginning. When was the Word? In the beginning was the Word. He was before all things, says the Apostle Paul, and by him all things consist. Where was he? And of course, very simply, says the Apostle, he was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And of course, that's a lovely word, is it not? And in case we haven't grasped it, he repeats it in the very next verse. "The same was in the beginning," he says, "with God." And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about when he speaks about the glory that I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning, in all the beginnings, he was already there, and he was there with God. Worship with God, working with God, administering all the affairs of this world with God. You know the famous Isaiah chapter 6. You know how Isaiah was so downcast because his earthly ruler had died. In the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, the twain covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly," and so on. And those angels before the throne where the king was, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Now listen. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" For us. You see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God. And then, of course, when it came to the beginning of the world, you know how it says in the early chapter of Genesis, "Now let us make God, make man in our image. And then at the Tower of Babel, as he administers all the affairs of this world together with the Father in that sense, come, he says, let us go down. Let us go down and confound their speech. You see, that word again, out of that word in the book of the Proverbs, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then from the Father's perspective, of course, that prophetic word spoken through Zechariah the prophet that we mentioned earlier, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man who is my fellow. Literally, the man who is with me. And that's the Father speaking about the one who would come forth in his appointed time to be the good shepherd of the sheep, who would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered abroad. But by that smiting, the shepherd, the sheep would be gathered together so that there would be one fold and one shepherd forevermore. And he says, awake that sword against the man that is my fellow. The good shepherd of the sheep, but the one who is by me. And then if you want it from a Trinitarian angle, when our Lord Jesus Christ in the 16th chapter of this gospel promises the Holy Spirit, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will not speak of himself. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't say things concerning himself, but he will not speak as from himself. And when the Spirit of God would come and open up the understanding of those apostles to record the word of the living God for us, he was speaking those things that came down from the council rooms of heaven, you see. He's speaking as the one who is a member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as far as Christ, the Word of the living God, is concerned, where he was, indeed, was with God. And then who he was is crystal clear, if our hearts and our minds receive it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a clear, straight, forward statement. Those people who come along and say, ah, but it really means that he was a God. My friends, take it no lower than this, that John the Apostle was an Orthodox Jew. Can you picture an Orthodox Jew speaking about two gods? No, Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And he saw quite clearly that this one God was the one back there in Genesis who said, let us make man in our image. The one who indeed in the prophet Isaiah, because he quotes that very passage later on, it said, who will go for us? And he knew indeed that it is one God, but it is one God in Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And you see all the marks of that, who he was, that deity and that Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, he says. In the beginning, without beginning or ending of days, eternity is an attribute of deity. And that's exactly what we're told our Lord Jesus Christ had. All things were made by him, it says, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who can create? God alone can create and destroy. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. My friends, it is Christ, our God, very God, a very God that John is speaking about in the beginning of his gospel. Co-eternal, in the beginning was the Word. Co-existent, the Word was with God. Co-equal, the Word was God. So, you see, very straightforwardly, he presents to us this whole picture of the one that he is going to go on to open up before our gaze in all of the scriptures, the one who would come and walk through this world with the dust of the earth upon him, being despised and rejected of men in many, many ways, taken and nailed to the cross. But here is who he is. He is God Almighty, the mighty God, the everlasting one. Well, what about a few applications with regards to that? Simply, to any who as yet have never professed Christ as their Saviour. And then a few words to any of us who by the Lord's grace are able to call him our own this night. And what a challenging word it is. Remember that word in the first chapter to the Hebrews again, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the meaning of that, my friend, very simply is this, as I've said, that Christ is the final spokesman with regards to God and you and the things of God in your life now and then forever and evermore. It is Christ who gathers in the whole revelation of what we are to know concerning eternal life and hell and damnation and death and the grave. It is in Christ that we hear the word of the gospel and receive it to our never-dying souls. And you see, even with regards to the old prophets that the apostle is speaking about there, even when their word was rejected, then the wrath of God came upon those who rejected it. You remember that man Jehoiakim? And he wouldn't have the word of Jeremiah the prophet at all. And it was snatched out of his hand, and he took the penknife of Jehudi and cut it into pieces and threw it into the fire, and God's wrath and ire fell upon him. You remember what Christ says in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man, being in torment, said, send somebody from here, from this place, to warn my brethren. No, no, said Abraham. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, neither would they hear though one rose from the dead. The Lord has always set forth his word throughout all the history of the word that is given to us, with all the obligations presented to man to hear that word and receive that word, and Christ is the culmination of that word. And to reject Christ, my friend, is to take a man or a woman or a young person into a non-done eternity forever and forevermore. Here's the one who is rejected. God in the beginning. The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And oh, my friends, to reject this one, please, please, may the Spirit of God implant it in your heart, all the limitations of our language and presentation and all the rest. You but look at those words as they stand written in this Bible and pray God that they are burnt into your soul. This is the one through whom God has spoken his word now and forevermore. And to reject him surely is to go into hell forever and evermore. Please take your soul seriously. Because for all the length of time, you'll be in this world, but you'll be in eternity, for eternity, forever and evermore. How many people want their own God, like the apostle to the people in the Acts of the Apostles had raised up an altar to an unknown God. Quite convenient, you see. We don't really know who God is or what God is about. In Christ Jesus, we are told all that God is about and all that God is. A righteous God, a holy God, a merciful God, a God of all grace. All of that is displayed in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And what about as if we believe already? And it's a very simple word really, but surely the great and continual need in our hearts and our minds to be ever increasing in the knowledge of our God and all that he has done for us in our soul's salvation. Now, I don't simply mean by that, my friends, a head knowledge or something that goes no further than the brain. But my friends, that desire, that to have that ability to see more and more the Christ of God who is our Saviour. You see, men can run into two dangers. Either they look on God as some remote being who is inapproachable, or else there can develop a crass familiarity that is not becoming of the children of the living God. Let me say this. You see, we worship a triune God. The whole doctrine of the Trinity is the great safeguard against running into all of the extremes that the human heart historically seems to be capable of running into. Don't you get that brand of religion? Where there is such a God who is inapproachable, and a God who frowns and thunders continuously so that people have a burden on their back all the days of their life. But at the other extreme, there is that religion, my friends, which makes Christ to be something that we just lift up and take down and act before God and in his presence and in his worship as though he's simply one of the boys and one of us. And then there is that religion, my friends, that centers everything then, especially today, on all that the Holy Spirit has done. And you see, it is all this God in the one. It is this kind of human Jesus in the other. It is all of the Spirit in the other. But the religion of the Word of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, one God in three divine persons. And surely when you look at a statement like that in those opening verses, it is to put right before our eyes our God in all his greatness and in all his graciousness. In the beginning was this Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And to get that balance, you see, to ever be searching and growing and endeavoring to grow in the knowledge of this God who has revealed himself in his Word, that should be the desire of each and every one of us. A few weeks ago when we were in the book of Joshua, you remember that time where we cited the case of Jacob, where he put away all the idols that were in his house and he buried them. And then the Lord told him to go up to Bethel and to build the altar that he should have built there in the first place. But of course he didn't do it. He told the Lord he was going to do it, but he went away off in another direction. And then the Lord came, wakened him up, and send him back to Bethel again. Now, there's a very telling word that I noticed at that time, been in my heart and mind ever since. It says he got there, and he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Remember how Jacob fled from Esau, came to that place where, well, it was a theophany, where Christ appeared to him, where he built the just a temporary kind of thing there, and he called the place Bethel, the house of God, because he said, I have seen God, God's house. But you see, when he went back, my friends, he didn't name the place Bethel. He named it El Bethel. Beth means house, El means God. And he looks and he says, It is not only the house of God that I'm establishing, but I'm looking to the God of the house of God. El Bethel. Why is there no doctrine of the church before many people's eyes today? Because there is no doctrine of the God of the church. It's not our ecclesiology that has gone awry, it's our theology. It's our doctrine of the living God. Not a God that can be treated offhand, my friends, as though he's simply one of us in that sense. Not a God who is a way out there who frowns upon us, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be ever glorified and worshipped in the way that he has ordained in all his word. And that's why I say, surely it becomes us by the grace of God to be ever looking, ever searching, ever pressing for who our God is as he has revealed himself in all his word. And that's the aim of the apostle. He says that it is through him that you believe. I have written this in order that you might believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. And right at the beginning then, he gives us all of these precious things concerning that one who is the revelation of God to our hearts and our souls. God, who at the beginning shone out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And my friends, when the Holy Spirit of God leads the Apostle John into the things that he does lead him into in the course of the gospel, they are precious things that tell us about the Savior, who is the only Savior of our souls forever and evermore. In the beginning was the Word. Lovely expression. The one who shows us God, tells us about God, opens up God, exegetes God, explains God to our hearts and our souls. He is the Word of the living God. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God because he is God, very God, a very God. May the Lord then take us into the course of the gospel and show us those things that belong to our eternal peace, to the glory of Christ our Savior.